pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Open up our hearts to receive what it is that you would have us to receive in this message. Lord, help us to connect to you. Lord, help us to be filled with your spirit. Help us to be just illuminated and have revelation in the hope to which you've called us to, in our calling and our destiny and our purpose. And Lord, I pray through this message that, Lord, we would have just a greater understanding of who you are and, Lord, who you are to us. And out of that, it would give us a confidence, a security, a faithfulness, and a humility to walk with you as your privileged son and daughters. Lord, that's such an amazing thought that, Lord, as we look to you, our holy, loving, and just God, that, Lord, out of that, we would exemplify your character to the world. And so we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Man, it is good to be in church this morning. Do you feel that? It's so good to be here. I probably had the craziest, busiest week of my life last week. It was just absolutely just one of those weeks that was just so much going on. Has anybody ever had a week like that? Yeah, it's like every week, right? But no, last week was just incredibly insane. A couple weeks ago, my wife, Cindy, and my son, Noah, got hit from behind by a tree service truck with a big trailer on it while they were sitting at a stoplight. And about a week after that, we found they were okay, thank God. And then about a week after that, we found out that the car had officially been totaled. And so we've been in the process of you know, dealing with the insurance companies and trying to get a new car. And so all that happened at the beginning of the week. And keep Cindy in prayer. It's been the third time in, 8 months that she's been hit from behind while sitting at a stoplight from another driver. So was dealing with that. And then while dealing with that, I was talking, we've kind of become fans of the Hyundai brand of vehicle, really like them. And so she got a new vehicle, a Hyundai. And then I was talking with their dealership, and the car that I was driving, because of what's going on in the world now, there's such demands for cars. And so while I was talking with them, they offered me $3,000 over what I paid for my car back in 2020. And so I ended up taking that offer and trading in my car, though I love my car tremendously. It was an offer I couldn't turn down. So I was kind of dealing with that all week and the thoughts of that. Should I do it? Should I not do it? And if you know, anytime you're making those kind of purchases, it can fill your mind, right? And so with that, also had to take my son to a tryout. Josiah is in the process of transitioning to another college, and had to take him to a tryout. And, you know, thinking about that as a father and him getting settled in his next year of school and all that. So that occupied a lot of brain activity. And then in the midst of all that, since we had nothing else to do, we made an offer on a home. And they accepted the offer, and it was more than what we wanted to offer. So we're still, you know, it's at the very beginning process of all that. But you know, it's been that kind of week of just, you know, so much activity and stuff going on, and there's other things that were happening during the week. And since it was such a busy week, you know, it's just happened to be I officiated a wedding on Friday and Saturday. And then I preached this morning, so that was my week. Pretty busy week, right? Would you say that was a busy week? More busy than normal? Not your normal week. And so with that, it's great to be here in church on Sunday with my church family. And through it all, is so many things are coming to fruition. And thanking God that my family, my wife and my son, were protected and safe in a car that was totaled. And thinking about just God blessing us, as Jim talked about, you know, that the fact that, you know, whenever would you thought you could drive a car for a year and a half and make more money on it later on? And then just transitioning into other phases of life. In the midst of it all week long, I kept just, it was stirring in my heart, Psalm 100, verse 5, that says, "For the Lord is good, his love endures forever, his faithfulness continues through all generations." Do you know that that is not circumstantial? No matter how we feel, no matter what is going on in our life, the truth of those three facts about God all throughout history stand true in the midst of any trial, any storm, anything that's happening. God is good. He loves us and it endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. That's why I love hearing Jim Bennett's testimony about God's faithfulness. God is faithful. I love Jim Bennett's company and his logo and his sign, and in that he proclaims on his sign when his business was established in Tallahassee, 1969, correct, sir? That's an important year to me because that's when I was born. And I was born on my mom's birthday. That's very special. But with that, I'm thinking, you know, here comes a guy. He tells a story. He came from nothing, and God's been faithful to keep him in business for longer than I've been alive. But not only that, not just for him, but how they serve the community. And in that, I've been to their Christmas parties. I've listened to them talk. And anytime you run a business or anything and you have employees and people, they don't just see people as workers for them. They're family to them. And at times when they went through difficulties with the economy changing and all that, I saw them sacrifice tremendously because they didn't want to let employees go. They sacrificed to keep their employees and to care for their employees and to love their employees. All in the context of this, how do you do stuff like that? How do you demonstrate kindness and goodness and love to other people? You understand who God is. You understand that he is your father and that he is your provider and that he loves you and that he is good and that he is faithful through all generation. You see, our God can be trusted because he is a loving father. Our God can be trusted because he is a loving father. And as a loving father, he gives certain manifestations of himself to us. And we see this all throughout Scripture. He gives us physical affection. The great thing about Jesus is he came and he touched people. He healed people. It was the unclean that he went to and made clean. It was the diseased and sick that he touched when nobody else would and ran from them, that he showed them physical affection and with that healing and a sense of purpose. God gives us verbal affirmation. We're going to do baptisms today, and I love Jesus' baptism, the fact that he got baptized, not like we do, having to do it for a repentance of sin and dying to an old self. And receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior and being born again and coming in the resurrected power of the new life that we get when we receive Jesus as Lord. No, he did it to fulfill all righteousness, Scripture says. But in that, in his baptism, the heavens opened and there was a voice that was spoken by the Father, and it said this, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased." The voice of the Father verbally affirming his son. I'm telling you, God doesn't condemn. God doesn't put you down. God affirms you in the equality and the value of who you are as a person created in his image and his likeness. And it's important to be able to hear the Father's voice with so many distractions and so many just so many ways that we are receiving information and so many thoughts flooding our brain today. It's so important to be still and know that he is God. And in that, he is our Father. And to learn to hear his voice. Jesus said that his people, God is the good Father, as the good shepherd. Using that analogy, using that example, he said that his sheep hear his voice and they won't follow another. And it's so important. God gives us quality time. He reminded Joshua that, hey, wherever you go, I will be with you. Go, possess the promised land. Go, I am there with you. Quality time. Jesus said when he was going to heaven and ascending. He reminded his disciples in the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples. He said, surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. Nothing like the time spent with God. He is ever present. He is always with us, and that's a great thought. And then God gives us discipline. And I think these four traits as a father are so important that we receive. God gives us discipline. And discipline is so important because it marks us. See, the different. There's only three men in life that I've ever spanked. And it's Josiah, Ethan, and Noah. And I did it because I loved them. And I did it because, like all of us, we need discipline. And to try to begin to turn their hearts to their Heavenly Father and their recognition of their need for Him and a Lord and Savior. And as Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, discipline is the difference between being a legitimate or illegitimate child. It is the major manifestation of that, the fact that you receive discipline. And so when we come to our Father in heaven as legitimate children, born again, sons and daughters of Him, God disciplines us because He loves us, and it's for our own good, and it produces in us, as we embrace it, a harvest of righteousness and peace, the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12. So we're not to despise it, but we're to embrace it. And so how does God do it? He doesn't come down and fly down from heaven with a rod or a paddle and spank us on the behind. That's not how He does it. He allows us to go through hardships and trials. And that's why it says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. And this is important because it segues into the development of Christian character and how you can't have it without discipline and suffering and those things like that. So we'll get to that in just a minute. I love the thought of God as a father. See, it's important because who you gaze upon, what you have affection for, what you set your heart's affections and your mind's imaginations to, what it is that you gaze upon is what it is you will become. And that's why it's important to know who God is and trust in His character, because you'll never develop the kind of Christian character He wants you to have unless you first understand who God is. He's our model. He's our example. He's the one, ultimately, that we look to. And in that, as we look to God, we are reminded, first and foremost, in this thought of Christian character, that God is holy. He's holy. And here's what I love about God. It says that Him is a father in His character. He's a father to the fatherless. Psalm 68:5 says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God where? Is God in His holy dwelling, the Scripture says. The holiness of God, without sin, sacred, set apart, nothing like Him at all. And the manifestation of His heart is to be a father. You might not have had a good father, maybe an absent father, but the great thing about God is David quoted in Psalm 27, verse 10, he said, though my father and mother forsake me. And that might have meant just them passing away and no longer being around, but though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And I'm telling you, life changes. Life will never be the same for you when you understand God as a father. You can never walk in the fullness of who you've created to be without understanding God as a father. You can never develop the kind of character that God wants you to develop without understanding God as your father. God is just. He's just. And again, when we're talking about looking at God as a father and these qualities, why am I saying this? Because this is what God expects us to be, holy. He expects us to be just. God always makes the right judgments. That's why we can trust and not get bitter and angry, and we can manifest forgiveness in our hearts because God ultimately is our vindicator. Even if somebody doesn't respond to you the way that you think they should, or treated you wrong or whatever, don't worry, God's got it under control. You just respond in Christian character the way that He wants to. God will take care of it. There's not one sin, there's not one wrong behavior, not one death, not one murder, not anything in the history of the world that God's not aware of and that will not fully redeem and bring justice to in the fullness of time. So we can rest in that and have peace in that. It might not be in our time. If there's anything you've learned in walking with God, is that His timing's not my timing. And that's okay, because when I look back from it now from over a 30-year perspective of walking with Him, thank God it didn't happen when I wanted it to happen. There's so many things I didn't see and didn't know and thought, you know, I had it all under control. I thought I had it all in the right perspective. And then I look back and go, nope, I didn't. There was blind spots and there was other things that needed to happen in my life. And in the right time, always, God shows up when He needs to. And we can trust that. He is just. God is love. 1 John 4:8, we're reminded. He's love. He is love. That's it's not like something He's trying to figure out. You know, we're trying to figure out how to love, right? I mean, we learn how to love. We grow in love. But God is love. Could you imagine every motive of your heart always being loving towards someone? Huh? I mean, that's ultimately expressed in the cross, right? I mean, if you think, I mean, how many times can you take really being offended by someone? I mean, really, like really, really being offended by someone. Like someone murdering your kids or, you know, I mean, I'm talking about those kind of offenses, right? I mean, how many times could you take that? And it happens all over the world every day, and God still extends forgiveness and love. Why? Because He is love. That's all He can extend. Justice. I mean, righteousness, justice, and mercy. It's the three foundations of His throne. And God calls us to those kind of standards, righteousness and justice and mercy, and to exemplify that kind of love to the world. How would the world change today if we could exemplify that kind of love, not to people we like, but to people we disagree with? Good. That's Christian character. That's what would ultimately make us different. See, all religions, all people of the world can do good works and do good deeds. They all can't love. And let me tell you what they can't do. They definitely can't love their enemies and people they don't like consistently. You might be able to do a deed for them in a moment, but to posture your heart in that kind of way, that's transforming in the world. It can only be done by having the supernatural Spirit of the Father in your heart. Because then you see the world as He sees it. And you see people how He sees them. And just like you, if you're a father or mother, how you see your children, even the person you like the least, that's exactly how God the Father sees them in His good intent for them. Even when they're behaving badly, His heart is still to love and still to redeem and still to help and still to call them forth into their purpose. It's powerful. Nobody like God. And let me tell you this, here's a fact. I wrote this down when we were worshiping, just thinking about God in His goodness, in His love, and His faithfulness through all generations. A lack of understanding of who God is and who we are in Him and who we are without being in Him has had devastating consequences on the world all throughout history. When we don't understand who God is, it leads to total destruction. And when we don't understand who we are in Him, we're not fully empowered to be the kind of light and salt in the world that He destines us to be as His children. And so we kind of shrink back, or we hide in our own little isolated church cultures and don't go out and be transforming agents to the world. Or when we don't understand who we are without him, man, we trust in our own self-righteousness and our own goodness and the goodness of man. And in that, and all the nice talk, especially here in the South, right? Religious Tallahassee, and all the nice talks and all the little good deeds behind it. Let me tell you what's behind it in the human heart: selfish motive and personal gain and selfish ambition. And what's great as you get older is you can kind of see through all that. And let me tell you, it's hard to find people. That's why I love Jim Bennett, who deep down in their heart, in the sincerity and authenticity of who they are in character, Christian character, they actually care about you succeeding more than them. That's Christian character. A lack of understanding of who God is and who we are in him and who we are without him has led to devastating consequences all throughout history. And so as we were reading the chapter, if you did your chapter, chapter 6, lesson 4, of course you did it. Why wouldn't you have done it? I want to give a little bit of context because there's one major scripture that was used throughout that whole chapter. It was 2 Peter. Chapter 1 was the main scripture that was used. And so in that, it was around AD 65 that the Apostle Peter was imprisoned in Rome by the Emperor Nero. And he realized that because of that imprisonment, he was probably soon to be executed. And so when you're at the end of your life and facing death, what it is that you're thinking and what it is that you want to communicate become of the utmost importance. Are you with me?
Yes.
And since he was an eyewitness of the ministry of Jesus, he decided to write another letter to believers in Christ because he wanted to make sure it was so important that, hey, if I live no longer, I want to make sure not just one letter, but two letters, they get what it is I'm trying to communicate to them, because what it is that I'm writing is so significant and so important. And see, in that, and it happens all throughout history, false teachers were proposing that Jesus had already returned. That Jesus wasn't going to return, or that since he hadn't returned already, that he was never going to return. That's what some people began to teach. And because of that, since he was never going to return, since he hadn't returned, he's not going to return, guess what? There's no future judgment. And so therefore, that was leading to the thought, well, I can live immoral now or however I want to, because I'm not going to really give an account for it. And so immorality began to run rampant. And 2 Peter has such relevance for all generations, especially today, as God's trying to, as there is an aggressive movement to remove God from all facets of our life, school, everything else, the thought of God and all that. And with that, with there's no God, that means there's no accountability ultimately for how we live. And so every motive becomes selfish based upon how we feel and what we want out of life and how we can use others to get it. And so Peter had to address those kind of thoughts. And in that, he answers in that letter the false teachers and encouraging the believers, that he reminded them that, hey, I have personally seen Jesus. I have been with him. And I have seen him in all his glory and all his majesty. He was with him in the transfiguration. He was with him at the end when Jesus ascended into heaven. He saw and walked with and experienced the glory and the greatness and the majesty of Jesus. And he's writing to them, not just as any writer, but one who had been with him. And specifically, called to him. And in that, he's reminding them, hey, no. Everyone's going to see Jesus' glory when he returns. And guess what? Out of that, you will be judged on the expectation of who he is in his character. And the thought of, with that, The reminder that God is so loving and faithful and good, and his heart is so kind to people that, unlike us, when people do something wrong to us, we want to wipe them out immediately. God's not like that in his love. He's different. That's why Paul got the revelation in 1 Corinthians 13 that we so love at marriages, right? We love that passage of scripture, the love passage. Love is what? Love is patient. God is patient. And the reason, the only reason Jesus hasn't returned yet is because he's patient in his heart because of a God of love doesn't want anyone to perish and not know him and go to hell. It's the only reason he delays, and the hope that no one would perish, even those who deserve to, which I would have been first in line. It's an amazing thought. He's reminding them, hey, don't think Jesus isn't returning because he's not returning. He hasn't returned yet because he's patient for you to get right with him. It's powerful. And therefore, we should all, in that context of there is a Jesus, he's revealed his glory, his majesty, his goodness, his character to us. He expects us to be witness for him as his son and daughter. He paid it all for us to be like him. He's returning. He's patient. But when he does, he's going to judge. And his expectation of when he returns is that you are living just like him. And you're going to give an account for that. So that's kind of the backdrop of what was going on and the reminder of when we read this passage of scripture, what was happening. Peter reminds us we all desperately need God's transforming grace. We need his grace to change us. He reminds us the dangers of false teaching. And he calls them up in that to the ultimate standard of who Christ is. And in that, our responsibility to live godly on planet Earth. And he emphasizes the second coming of Jesus. Think about it, kids. If you thought your parents were never going to return home, the house probably would not be in order, right? But it's the fact that the authority is showing back up. Uh-oh, okay, I better have things in order. How about all the parables, right, of the stewards and the vineyards? You know, when Jesus returns, right, the parable, the master went away for a while and he left you in charge of the vineyard and the house, and when he returns, he doesn't expect it to be in complete chaos. He expects it to be well taken care of and in order. And so with that, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, it was our main scripture in the chapter. It says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and his own goodness. Through these, he's given us very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Where does all the corruption come from? Again, the motives of our heart, our evil desires, right? It's why we need Christian character. It's why it's such an important emphasis. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control perseverance, and to your perseverance godliness, and to your godliness, mutual affection, and to your mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that? The emphasis of godly living, combating false teaching, Jesus is returning, and in the hope, in that, the third one, the return of Christ. And in that, the Heavenly Father wants you to receive a rich welcome when he returns. In your book, it says this, the most important mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ is not charisma, but it's character, godly character. We should never minimize the importance of the gifts of the Spirit, They're very important. Yet it's the fruit of the Spirit that identifies us as a true follower of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was teaching his disciples on how to identify true prophets, people who really were following him and speaking his word, he said this, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. In other words, what? By their character, by their Christ-likeness, you will recognize them. Do you know that you can't be like Jesus without Jesus for very long? You can try hard. But it takes about 10 minutes at work before the flesh becomes overpowering. Can I get an amen from someone on that one, right? You can't fake it till you make it in Christian character. You need Jesus. You need the power of his Holy Spirit. If you don't believe that, hang out with me for an hour. I'll put you to the test. Meet me at Titus Sports Academy at 6 o'clock tonight. We can't be like Jesus without Jesus. It says here, many are gifted, yet the real test is a person's character, their habits, and their lifestyle. Although every disciple is given gifts for the benefit of the entire body of Christ, which really the gifts of the Spirit are for two main reasons. They're for edification, to edify the body of Christ, and they're for evangelism, for reaching those who are lost. It is the fruit of the Spirit of a godly life that we must cultivate if we're to bear the marks of a true follower of Jesus. And then the last line, it says, charisma is important, but character is essential. Charisma is important, but character is essential. And so, as I was reading and meditating on this scripture all week, in 2 Peter chapter 1 here in the scripture we just read, verses 3 through 11, I want to give you seven P's here, seven P's that stand out in this passage of scripture. The first one is power. What he emphasizes, power. It says his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and his own goodness. You know, I think of Peter who wrote this book. As he writes this, he realized he needed something that he didn't quite have in the fullness yet when Jesus was with him. He needed the power of the Holy Spirit. He needed to be filled with it. We leave Peter, right? Peter the bold one. Peter, I'll never forsake you, Jesus. I'll never deny you. And he denies Jesus to a servant girl, someone who had no authority, no power over him, couldn't hurt him, couldn't beat him up, couldn't put him in jail. It's not like he denied him to a centurion or to a king or to some type of important official. It was a servant girl. So quickly denying Christ, and we leave him being reinstated in the Gospels. And the reminder from Jesus, the tarry to wait, it's better that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send something, the Holy Spirit. And when you receive it, you're going to receive power to be my witness. And then Luke picks up in Acts, right after the Gospel, the next book is Acts. We pick it up with Dr. Luke, and you get eight verses into chapter 1, and he reminds us that don't look for times and seasons and try to figure out all the craziness of what we think about in regards to our Christianity. You know, as a pastor, I sit around dinners at times with people who don't know me, and I wish they would ask me better and more important questions about what does it take to really love God would be a great one, and walk with him and bring pleasure to him and exemplify him on earth instead of all the other crazy things we think about, and like, when is he returning, or what about this and what about this? And Luke reminds him, don't think about those things. But here's what's important, because the Father's got all that under his control. Here's what's important. Receive the Holy Spirit. And when you do, you're going to get power on you. And that power is going to focus you in purpose to go be a witness in all the world for him. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul reminded the church at Ephesus constantly in that, I love the book of Ephesians. It's the epistle, the great epistle of what the church should look like. It's the best description of it in the Bible. of who we are in Jesus, and then who we are as individuals in Him, then who we are as we come together as a family, then it has that family in mission, becomes an army in the earth for Jesus. I mean, I love it, but there's prayers throughout it. And He reminds us in the Ephesians prayer to know the power of God and His love. And then in that, He says, it's the same power available to us that raised Christ from the dead. The same power that created the universe, the same power that resurrected Jesus, the same power that conquers sin and death now lives and dwells in us by God's Holy Spirit. Man, if we would just understand who we are in Him, we've got the power. And God wants us to access it. Secondly, He says, through this, there's great and very precious promises. We stand in security. We stand in faith. We stand in hope, not based upon ultimately who we are, but on who God is. And in that, that God is good, He's loving, and He's faithful. And when He makes a promise, when God says, I'll call you back, He'll call you back. His promises are true throughout history. Abram was a great receiver of God's promises. God came to him and just said, look, I'm going to bless you. I'm changing your name. An old man without children, whose name was Father. Abram means father. And still without children, God says, you're going to be Abraham. You don't have any children yet, but not only are you going to be Abram anymore, you're going to be Abraham, not just father, but father of many nations. Now, what was interesting about that moment is Abram and Sarah were past the age of childbearing. Way past it. So every day they had to stand in faith based upon not their ability and their hope and their character, but based upon God's character and the fact that this God showed up to them and gave them this crazy promise. Why would He do that? And guess what? It didn't happen the next day like we want it to, right? I mean, if God's promises aren't fulfilled tomorrow in our lives, we begin to neglect Him and question His goodness and His faithfulness instead of embracing the reason we're not receiving it yet, which usually, not usually, always has to do with our Christian character development. And so Abraham waited 20, 25 years, and in that, Scripture says, it was accredited to him as righteousness, not because of his perfect behavior in this 25-year journey, but it's because in the midst of it all, his faith was in the promises of God and who He is. And in that, in his faith and trusting in God and His promises, it was accredited to him as righteousness. And in that, he received what it is that God had him to receive because he never questioned or doubted God's faithfulness in the promise. And in that, the promise was, hey, you're going to have many descendants. I mean, you're past the age of childbearing. It's impossible for you to make it happen in your own ability. And here, I mean, I want our hearts to be enlarged with the goodness of our Father this morning. Not only does God, here's how big God is. He doesn't just say, you know, like you're going to have like 5 children, man. That would be a lot. That would be a lot. That, you know, you're going to have like 20, 30 grandchildren and descendants. I mean, that would be a lot. He said, hey, Abram, look at the stars in the sky, man. If you can count them, that's how many's coming from you. Count the sand on the seashore. That's how good and how big God is when He comes into our lives and how much more He wants to bless us than even we realize for one simple reason. Like Jim said, not for just so we can say, hey, you know, like all the songs, look at my house, look at my car, look at this, look at this, look at this, just spoken out of insecurity, right? It's for one simple reason. Is security as a child of God and Christian character, you understand that everything I have is to be used to be a blessing to others. goes on to say that so that through them we may participate in his divine nature, the third P, participation. The power of God coming upon our lives, and in that the promise is that he gives us as his children, as a good father. And the expectation to participate in his divine nature. You know, what I've loved about the last couple months as we've done the Word of God and as we're doing discipleship and we did the Holy Spirit is just a reminder over and over and over that the Word of God, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. And in that, the expectation is that we are just like him. And see, John got the revelation in 1 John. He said, see what love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. It's an amazing thought. I mean, think about the person you like the least in planet Earth and all of a sudden adopting them as your child. I mean, that's what God does for us in our sins while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners, he doesn't just save us, but man, he calls us into his family as a father to be something for us like that. I mean, I got 3 sons as a father. That's enough. And God calls the worst to be a father for him. Man, that's an amazing revelation. And John got it, and it changed his life. And he went, oh, how great is the love of the Father that he's lavished upon me, that we should be called the children of God. And this is what we are. And he writes in the revelation that, man, when we really know him, here's the proof of it. We don't go sinning anymore. Our life gets changed. And in that, there's a great hope in our heart that when it's all said and done in 1 John chapter 3, that when he returns, we shall be just like him. And everyone who has that hope purifies themselves just as he is pure. See, we've been talking about it in this chapter that we should walk with Jesus in such a way as disciples that the world looks at us and calls us Christians. We're Christ-like. We're just like him. That's the standard that we're striving for. The image and likeness of God. You can't, when you're truly, you can't deny who your Father is what I'm trying to say. When you're really in him. I want to show you 3 pictures real quick. Pull up the first one. Who do you think that is? Huh? That's my dad in high school. Who's he look like? Or better said, who do I look like? I did my dad's memorial service here at the church. We had some of those pictures I'm going to show you here up and other ones. And people walked in the memorial service and looked at me and goes, I didn't know you played football. So that's not me. It's my dad. It's his memorial service. Second one here. It's him at Wisconsin. You know, I'm at the point of life, and if you get past your 50s and you take pictures with people and then you look at yourself in the pictures and you think you're looking at your father. You're like, that's me. It's not dad. And then here's one, his picture with the Rams, with the quarterback. And every time I see those, it's like I'm looking at myself. I bear the image and likeness of my father. Can't get away from it. And in Genesis chapter 1, God created us to bear his image and his likeness. And that's what was different about Jesus, is all made proclaims as religious figures and prophets and stuff like that. But he said, nah, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The fullness of the incarnation, the flesh and blood of who God is, the reality, the manifestation, and the fullness of time when God wanted to ultimately reveal himself to the world without question anymore. And all the names, the L names, all the Jehovah names, and all the ways they tried to understand God, my banner, my rock, my provider, my protection, my strength, my shield, all this, all of those got summed up in one name, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully bearing in flesh and blood. This is what God looks like to the world. And it was so baffling because the omnipotent, omniscient, immutable, ever-present God who is all power and might and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He didn't come like other kings to rule and subject people and make them their slaves. He came to serve, and they couldn't get their brains around it. He came humble. To be all powerful and humble, you go figure that out. Perseverance, for this very reason, it says, make every effort to add to your faith godliness and the goodness and knowledge, self-control. Perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. Perseverance is so important. Do you know you'll never become ultimately who you're to become? You'll never accomplish anything great. You'll never reach your full potential unless you develop perseverance in your life. What a lost character trait in today's world. Persevering, embracing difficulty, embracing trials, embracing obstacles, not with bitterness, not with anger, but with a God-like perspective, and that in this, something good's happening in me. I'm becoming more Christ-like. I'm learning things I need to learn. I'm going through things I need to go through that are working Christian character in me. It's good. That's why I can rejoice in it. Look, you never become better in comfort. You never become more Christ-like in the pursuit of your own pleasure. It's only in the difficulties of life that we develop Christian character. That's why James said, consider it pure joy when you face trials of various kinds, because it's the testing of your faith that develops perseverance. And let perseverance have its perfect and complete work, making you complete and mature. It's trials and testing of the faith that leads to perseverance. And when you persevere through the difficulties of life, something begins to happen in you. You mature. And see, maturity does not come with the age, with age. Pastoring 20 years will teach you that. Sit with people way older than me who aren't mature at all. In their heart, in their thinking, in their Christ-like character, maturity comes with the acceptance of responsibility. And that you can be counted on when it's all said and done. And you don't learn that without going through difficulties. You don't really figure out who you are until you're squeezed. Man, I am perfect when everything's going well in my life. It's the difficulty, it's the trial, it's the challenge that reveals the reality of who I am. And how I respond to that shows the difference. That's why I say you can't be like Jesus without Jesus. Angry, bitter, frustrated, hurt, disappointed, you know, disillusioned, all those things. None of those are fruits of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. They're supernatural. Suffering develops perseverance, and perseverance is the only way we get character, according to Scripture. You don't persevere when things are easy. You only persevere when things are tough. Right? No need of perseverance if life is easy. Perseverance is important because life is tough. And in that, endure hardship. Remember, endure hardship is discipline. See, now God loves you. Now you got a father. And see, a good father doesn't make things easy for you. A good father says, all right, it's going to get a little tough here. But don't worry, trust me, I love you. And as you go through it, something incredible is going to happen in you. The power is going to manifest. The grace is going to manifest in your life. And in that, you're going to become more like me. And in that, you're going to be able to accept responsibility and carry weight. So you no longer just think about yourself in life, but you can actually be bigger than that and care for other people. He goes on to say, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, possession. What do we possess? We possess by God, first and foremost, by His grace. This is so important to understand. When we get justified before Him, He imputes righteousness to us. He gives that to us. There's nothing we can do to earn that. Imputed righteousness. Now, When we repent of our sins and confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior with our mouth, believing that He's that in our heart, we are saved. We are justified. Before God, we are now covered by His blood just as if we had never sinned. It's an amazing thought. Nothing we can do to ever earn that. Ever, ever, ever. But it doesn't stop there. Then life begins and we got to walk with Him. And that process is called sanctification. And we're sanctified as we're set apart by God to be more like Him. And then we embrace life and the trials and everything that I've talked about and the confidence to be a witness and all the things we go through in that, right? I mean, I thought, man, just everybody loved me when I wasn't a Christian, you know? I mean, I was the life of the party everywhere I went, you know? Everything was great. Then I became a Christian. I thought I was going to be the same way. And it was like nobody wanted to be around me anymore. And I had to learn to navigate through that. Huh? It's like, why do I, when I walk in the locker room, everybody leaves now? How come I'm not, all of a sudden, nobody was calling anymore? Back then, you called the apartment. We, by the late 80s and 90s, we had answering, cassette answering machines. I know you have no idea what I'm talking about in that. But it was like great expectation. You would come home from practice and listen to all the messages about all the parties people wanted you to come to. Then I became a Christian and it was ding, beep, no messages anymore. That's imparted righteousness as you walk with Him. And see, in that, as we read this passage of Scripture, and Pastor Chip, go back to our Facebook and listen to his great message on grace. We don't earn our salvation. We don't earn our righteousness. But in that part of grace, we don't stop there. We actually receive God's grace. As Paul said to the church at Corinth, we work hard now by His grace. And we give effort. And he says, add these qualities to your life. In other words, hey, think about it every day. And put effort to being more Christ-like. You got to work at it. It just doesn't happen sitting on your couch going, thank you, God, for your grace. You got to get out there and work at it. And that's imparted righteousness as you walk with Him. And if you do that, that mindset, like anything else in life, if you want to be great at it, you got to work at it. And it's something will happen. You'll be productive. And again, as I've talked about through this sermon, when Jesus returns, He has an expectation that we were productive with the faith that He put inside of us. John 15 is all about fruitfulness, right? I mean, that's about your witness and the expectation that, hey, you bear fruit. As a believer in me, you bear fruit. You witness to others. Your life and character should lead people to me. And when you think you're doing good bearing fruit, guess what? I'm going to prune you. So what? You bear more fruit. And my expectation when I return is that your life bared much fruit. So you go through the pruning process in life. So just when you think you got there and I'm doing it and I'm bearing, God prunes you so that you bear more fruit. Jesus has an expectation that we're productive. Not just us getting to heaven, but that we help lead others to heaven in our witness and our faith. He expects productivity. Come on, Jim Bennett. You expect your workers who you love, who you care for, who you sacrifice for, who you bless for, who you stay up countless hours thinking about things that they don't even have a concept of what you have to think about in order to do all that you do to be a blessing to them. But you expect something at 8 o'clock or see, your day starts at 3 a.m. At 3 a.m. in the morning, you expect something from your employees that they be productive. And if they're not, you do something. You don't keep them around. You probably do because you're so nice. But over time, they lose that privilege and that responsibility. I'm not saying you lose your salvation. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God expects us to produce in life. And to just show up at church every once in a while and think this is the Christian life. No, God's going to hold you accountable for more than that. Than just your church attendance. Come up and play the piano, please. Thank you so much. And then He reminds us that whoever doesn't have these qualities, they're nearsighted, blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. And as I said, He concludes that with the reminder that Christ is returning, and the expectation of the Father is that we have a rich welcome into the kingdom. You know, one thing about the Father is... Like I said, that's why verbal affirmation, His affection, the quality time with Him, and His discipline. is he so masterful in being able to speak to your heart and speak to your purpose and to speak to who you are and lead you in this journey of life to know him and to be like him. There's no one who can do it like him. See, the devil doesn't do that. He leads you to your past. And he leads you to your selfishness and the pursuit of your own pleasures and things like that. And it's so deceptive because for a moment it seems like it satisfies. Then it puts us back into bondage. And the Father never takes us back to the past in a negative way. He leads us into the future. And the reminder of the greatness of who he is and what it is he's called us to be and to do and the amazing things he has for us to participate in as we walk with him as his children all the way to the consummation of the end of the age. And I think about this often of what it'll be like with all of my family, brothers and sisters of Christ, all throughout the world, sitting at that great supper in heaven, marriage supper of the Lamb, and rejoicing, thinking about all we've been through in life to get to that moment. I remember the Florida State football team, their most binding moment of the year was always during mat drills, their toughest time, where they would go get up early in the morning and just suffer in physical conditioning. And in that moment, something was happening in their hearts to bind them together. It's the fellowship of sufferings that Paul wrote about to the church at Philippi. But it was so amazing to witness this as a basketball player, to see their closeness that we didn't have as a basketball team, then as a strength coach there, to watch it year after year, that the same thing would happen at the training table every year during the time they should have been the most tired and most worn out. At dinner time, they were the most energetic and full of life because you know what they did? They sat around and they talked about their sufferings with one another and how hard mat drills was and how they were making fun of each other and going through it and what was happening in them. And they were bonding. And that's why they were so great. Not just because they had talent, but they had a bond. And you would see it manifest at dinner every night, this bond. These elite athletes who were the best in the world really at what they did would embrace just being just suffering for a greater purpose. And in that, the fellowship and bond that was created with them was amazing. It's what God wants to do with his church. So Father, we just thank you for who you are. Help us this morning as we talk about Christian character and the reality of who you are and what it is that you call us to be. Lord, we thank you. And so much on my heart to pray this morning. I just want to give you an opportunity. This is such a great moment for you to just respond to your eternal Father in heaven. That's what this is about. It's about you connecting in heart with him. And then practically that plays out in praying with other people and stuff like that. But first, there's got to be a connection with you and your Father. And I just want to pray for you first. If you just had hurts in your hearts from your natural Father and you feel like God wants to touch you and heal you in that, would you raise your hand? I just want to pray for you in that. Just any, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Yeah, this is important now. Because how you think, those hurts and pains, the devil loves to use that to think that God's that way and God's not that way. But also, it keeps unforgiveness in your heart. and a misunderstanding. And what happens over time, if you don't deal with that, you become the very thing you despise. You become like that because your heart is hardened. And that's what the devil wants. And so that's an important issue right there. The other thing is just past. You haven't been able to get past your past and move forward in the purposes of God. Is that you this morning? Raise your hand. I just want to pray for you too. Just saying, hey, I want to move forward in the purposes of God, not be stuck in my past anymore. Your past has been tormenting you. It could be condemnation. It could be regret. Look, God redeems. The Father does amazing things. So God bless you in that moment. So Father, we just thank you for what it is you're doing. Why don't we all stand up together? I want to do this as we conclude. It's such a powerful song. Let's can we conclude singing Good, Good Father? Let's do that.